Well, good morning. All right. Welcome. Welcome. So glad you guys are here. Whether you're here in person or joining us online, welcome. I'll start with the obvious. I'm not Tyler or Caleb. Sorry about that, but they thought it was a good idea to let me speak for some reason. So that's what I'm here doing. So I'm Justin Faniff. I'm the children's pastor here at River Run. Always excited to be here with you guys, whether it's you guys or your kids. But I am the children's pastor, so we'll have some crayons and markers for you and some blocks and some finger painting. It'll be good. You know, actually, that might not be a bad idea to... Sometimes the lowest common denominator is the best thing. Actually, I'm really excited to be wrapping up several things here this morning. One is we're going to be wrapping up our series on Unflashy, where we've been kind of taking this look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through. We're going to finish up with 13 today. But really, if you think about it, if you take a second and think about it, even though we've looked at it through different lens over the time, we've actually been in 2 Corinthians since the beginning of the year. So we've spent 13 weeks in 2 Corinthians. So give yourselves a pat on the back. We've all been through one book of the Bible together. How about that? It's really good. Yeah, absolutely. You can cheer for that. That's really good. Your heart thanks you. You know, hey, thanks. I think I'm growing. I think I'm getting better. At least we hope so. So we are wrapping up Unflashy. Like I said, we're wrapping up 2 Corinthians. I'm going to kind of just summarize a little bit the end of chapter 12. Paul kind of really is continuing on what Caleb talked a lot about last week. So if you haven't had a chance to check that out, go check it out online. And then we're really going to spend a lot of the bulk of our time in chapter 13. So if you'd like to head there in your Bibles, we'll be getting into that. But if you don't have that, it will be on the screen as well. So we're talking about Unflashy. I had, just to let you know, like I had kind of an unflashy weekend heading into this. So I'm going to pray and pray that God can just speak through me. Morgan, my wife and I are hosting a young man from South America for the next 3 weeks. And we went to Atlanta to pick him up this weekend. And so it was kind of crazy, but it was fun. And so we're excited about it. And I'm just kind of like, hey, and then I'm speaking. So I'm going to pray now. God, I'm just so grateful to be here with my brothers and sisters, and I just pray that you would, just that I could step aside and you would speak through me in the message and the words that you have for us this morning, the words of encouragement and challenge and everything that you have for us, that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Unflashy, just as a reminder, not bright, ostentatious, or my favorite, not flashy, right? That's the best. I thought they said you weren't supposed to use the word in the definition, but it's okay. So not flashy, we're dealing with this idea of not being flashy. What is called flashy? Tyler and Caleb kind of set it up for our series here, is the false belief that I need to be cool, awesome, or great in order for my life to have influence. And Caleb kind of set up last week that Paul is the very opposite of this, feel like. He does unflashy pretty well. He's terrible at boasting, right? He's terrible at bragging in himself. He really humbles himself and in a lot of cases humiliated himself for the Corinthians to show that it's not about an impressive, you know, speaking thing or whatever. It's not about an impressive outside. God cares far more about what's on the inside. Right? And Caleb set up this that I thought was really, really great last week. It's never been about whether the message or messenger is impressive. It's always supposed to be about whether the message is truth. And Paul holds on to that so hard in his letters, in this one and his other letters that he writes. It's never been about whether, because he certainly was not the most impressive speaker. So that's kind of our backdrop as we head into these chapter 12 a little bit and then into 13. And remembering that this is an ongoing relationship. Paul started this church. He lived there for about 18 months. Like this isn't just him coming in and being like, hey, you're doing this. Hey, you're doing this. This is an ongoing relationship. This is an ongoing conversation that he's having with brothers and sisters. This is a deep, caring, and loving relationship. So it's important to have that context because today he's really going to kind of be getting into some hard stuff to kind of go, are you where you need to be? And in reality, he's asking us the same things. So what's on the inside is what's going to inform what's on the outside. What's on the inside will inform what's on the outside. It's really what Paul's getting at, really what Jesus gets at. So one way or another, what we have on the inside is going to come out, whether that's good or whether that's bad. So when we understand what Christ has done, what Paul is saying, we understand what Christ has done in the ultimate example of humility, which we definitely celebrate coming up this week, and we'll talk about a little bit later, then we begin to grow in humility in our hearts, and we begin to come, that comes out as we interact with the world. I think of it like, I have two kids, so I think a lot of things through context of parenting, but even in relationships. And there's kind of a difference between if I'm just doing behavior management, right, or if I'm doing heart talk with my kids, for lack of a better term, okay? I'm speaking to the heart. I'm speaking to the why, the purpose as to why we want to live our life this way, what it looks like to live a life for Christ and align his way. The hard part about that is it's harder to do. It's longer, right? It takes a lot longer. It's a lot further along focus than behavior management, which is really more like, you know, don't do this, don't do that in the moment, kind of reactionary as opposed to action. So a pastor friend of mine up in North Carolina church that I used to work at there in North Carolina, Pastor Mike, said that you can't fill a good bucket out of a bad well. You can't fill a good bucket out of a bad well, which kind of goes with the scripture of guard your heart from it flows the wellsprings of life, right? So what's in here is going to come out eventually, good or bad, right? So if I'm doing behavior management, then it's as if poison or acid is in the well and I'm picking the bucket up and then it's eating through the bucket and then I'm just repairing the bucket and I'm not dealing. I'm just repairing the bucket and I'm not dealing with what's in the well. All right, and it's much the same with us, okay? We have to really focus on what's inside, and that's what Paul's kind of getting at, because that's eventually what's going to come out, and what comes out is what the rest of the world sees and what the rest of the world believes, really, in a lot of ways, about what it means to live a life for Christ. So through the back half of chapter 12, as I just kind of summarize real quick, Paul really just kind of continues what Caleb was talking about last week, where he's spending a little bit of time defending himself still, and his team continuing to say, you're making me act like a fool for doing this, but I'm just trying to help you see that we're not taking advantage of you. In one case, it says, why are you saying that my team and I tricked you, is the term that he uses, right? We didn't trick you. We're not trying to pull something over on you or anything like that. In fact, ironically, it's kind of these other speakers, or as we termed them last week, the super apostles, okay, that are kind of doing that, because they're coming in with this hype and this hype man and doing all this kind of stuff. And they're, you know, saying these amazing things with a lot of charisma and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then they just like go on to the next town and just do the next thing. They're not staying and investing in relationship with you. You know, we spent time there, and now even as I'm not there, I'm still writing you, hello, right? And let's remember how big a deal that was back then, right? He's not just shooting him a quick text, right? Hey, don't be bad, be good, right? Like, he's got to write this, who then has to be taken by him or somebody else to this town, which takes a while. It's a huge investment. And he's like, ironically, guys, we're the ones doing this. We're not trying to trick you. And at one point, he just says, guys, I just want you. I don't want your stuff. I don't want what you have. I just want you. I love you. I care about you. If I didn't, I certainly wouldn't be doing this. I certainly wouldn't be wasting my time. He doesn't consider it wasting time. But if this was the case, I wouldn't be wasting my time writing you over and over again, visiting you multiple times. He's doing this out of love, out of care. He's trying to help them see that a life of humility and servanthood for Christ is the life worth living. He's certainly been a perfect example of that when we look through his letters and in Acts, what his life looks like. It shows how genuine, and this is what he's really going to land on today, how genuine our faith is. Because Jesus never cared about what the world does. He doesn't care about things. Remember, we've talked about this before. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't work in the same way that we think it does or the world thinks that it does. So I want to kind of give you just an example here where God or Jesus really lays this out, okay, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. He kind of really speaks to this really well. Basically, him and the disciples are hanging out, and James and John, who are two of the kind of inner disciples, come over to him, and they're like, hey, Jesus, listen. Kind of away from the other disciples, right? Yeah, as we do, as humans. I don't want them to hear what I'm going to say. When you come into your power, when you become king, and you kick in the door, and you do all the amazing stuff that you're going to do, we'd love to be your right and left. Is that cool? How's that sound? Right? Right and left, right beside. You're the throne of power, right? You get all of it. That's cool. But, you know, we'd love to be right there with you. And Jesus is like, okay, well, first of all, you have no idea what you're asking, okay? Because then he goes on to the suffering that he's going to be doing, right? Which they have no concept of. But in verse 42, he then brings them all together. He says, so Jesus called them together, I love this, and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those that are under them. And he goes on, he says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's these two disciples saying, we'd love to be elevated. We'd love to have the power, let's be honest, the power and fame that comes with that. And Jesus said, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You want to be elevated in the kingdom of God? You wash people's feet, even if they're getting ready to betray you, and you know they are. You serve others. You put yourself in the position of humility, and in some cases, as Paul showed us and Jesus showed us, the position of humiliation. But it doesn't matter because it's worth it for somebody else to grow in their faith. And as a parent, we see this every day, right? Those of us that are parents, but even in relationships too. I'm going to have hard conversations with my kids. It's the way that it is. I don't like it. I don't like to have to bring out consequences or some punishments, right? I don't want to have to do that, but I'm trying to help them see. I'm trying to help them grow and learn. And of course, I myself and my wife, like, we're not perfect. We have a little bit more experience than they do, and we're just trying to help them see. But it doesn't mean that I don't love them. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I love them deeply, and I care for them deeply. If you're a parent, what do you say? I'll do anything for my kids, right? I'll do anything for my kids, including what? Maybe embarrassing yourself, maybe humiliating yourself, humbling yourself to them, humbling yourself around them in front of others, but you're trying to help them learn, and it's because you do. If I didn't care, all right, whatever, do whatever you want, right? And the kids at the time might be like, hey, my parents are great. But then if they don't have any anchor or rudder later in life because they didn't have anything, any direction, any guidance, they're going, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I am. I don't know what's going on. It's because we do care. And it's important to think about that because Paul really is like a spiritual father to these people. They've welcomed each other in, them welcoming him in and him welcoming them into his life. And he's really been kind of that spiritual father to them and those in accountability. And so you'll hear a lot of that language as we dig in. So as we get into chapter 13, Paul's wrapping up his thoughts and he's kind of trying to really help them see it's what's inside that matters. He's helped them walk through some tough things, including, if you can remember all the way back, even talking about one specific example with one specific person is a really tough time that they walked through. So it gives you an idea of how personal this is and how ongoing this is. This isn't just him willy-nilly, which is a technical term, running in and saying something like this, okay? So let's get back into his heart set, where he is. So I wanted to go back and set us up as we head into 13, okay? So back in chapter 1, very beginning, all right, as he's setting this up, he says, but this does not mean that we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. He cares so much for these people. We see this, like that spiritual father. And just like parenting, he knows that sometimes it takes some hard conversations, but it doesn't mean that he's going to dominate them, lord it over. Yes, we have some authority over our kids because we've got a little bit more experience. You know, God blessed us with them. We're meant to kind of bring them up as scriptures tell us. But it doesn't mean that we're doing it in a domineering and, you know, just pounding way, right? It's with care and it's with love that we're guiding them, okay? But at the same time, you'll see, all right, that we all have our own responsibility too, and we're going to get into that a little bit more as Paul sets this up, that it's a both and. There's guidance, but then we have our own responsibility that we have to do as well. But just to set this up, this isn't fun for him. He's not enjoying this, okay? He doesn't enjoy, just like you probably don't enjoy, you know, punishing your kids when you have to or whatever to try and help them see something, okay? And in the same way, he doesn't enjoy this. We see in chapter 2, right? I wrote that letter, you know, 1 Corinthians, or we think even a different letter too. He wrote several to them. In great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted you to know how much love that I have for you. I think it's pretty clear how much he loves them and how unfun this is for him, which means not fun. That's the definition of unfun. So how many of you would say, if we're talking in these parenting terms, that parenting is flashy? Right? It's not exactly flashy. You have flashy moments per se, okay? You've got milestones and all that kind of stuff, and it is absolutely rewarding and amazing. Not saying that at all. But a lot of times it's that constant just consistency of helping bring them up, right? And helping guide them. And as we say with our baby dedications, when we do baby dedications with the families, these are families that have a brand new one, perhaps for the first time, or even if it's second, third, or fourth kid or beyond for some of you, it's still a little human at the beginning of their life, right? And what we say is you're never going to have the big moments without all of the small ones. You're never going to have those big milestones, those big, what you could potentially say, flashy moments, which are okay, all right? Those perfectly okay to have, but you're not going to have them without the small moments and the consistency day in and day out of building that relationship with them. Because if your kids don't trust you, you're not going to get anywhere with them, right? Paul, it's like we have to trust each other, that we're trying to point each other towards Jesus together, because he sees that genuine faith. So we said what's inside will come outside. Genuine faith inside will show itself on the outside. So if we have genuine faith inside, it's pure, it's genuine, that's what's going to come out. And we have to make sure that that's what it is. And so that's what he digs into in chapter 13 as we get into verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to visit you. Again, ongoing relationship here, right? This is the third time that I'm coming to visit you. And as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This, real quick, is just a reference to when God is laying the law with Moses, I should say. This is just kind of a reference, chapter 19, 15 in Deuteronomy, where he's saying, listen, you're not going to get like thrown out. You're not going to get punished. You're not going to be in trouble if just one person throws out some wild accusation for you. This is fairness. We're going to take, there's a protocol to this. There's going to be, we're going to know from 2, 3, 4 more witnesses that this really is kind of an issue that we need to address. So it's kind of still a comforting thing. Like we're not just going to come, I'm not going to kick in the door and say, get out over one person saying something. Okay. So he's trying to kind of help them ease or whatever, but there is problems going on that we want to address. And he says, I have already warned those who have been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Okay, so it's an ongoing conversation. Now again, I warn them and all the others, just as I did before, that next time I will not spare them. Whew, that's a little intense there, Paul, isn't it? But what we see is that it's an ongoing conversation. This isn't the first time he's had this conversation. Okay, he's not pulling this out of the blue and completely surprising them. Right? He's trying to show them we have to have this genuine faith inside, and that's what's going to come outside. We have to work on that. Otherwise, I see no evidence, and I see just the same sin pattern happening, because this isn't the first time that I've had to address this. And it's the same in our lives, checking ourselves, making sure where is our heart? Where truly is our faith directed? Because if you had genuine faith, he's saying, you wouldn't be acting this way. It wouldn't come out like this if you had genuine faith. So what does spare them mean? Well, in some cases, it can mean having a one-on-one conversation with them. In some cases, it can mean calling them out at this time in front of all the believers, right, of the church. And sometimes it could mean asking them to leave for a time. And this wasn't harsh in the way that it might seem, because you might be like, oh, that's kind of intense, right? But what Paul's really trying to get at is the both and of this that we spoke about earlier, right? There is absolutely a piece of this that's in the community where we can hold each other accountable. We have some deep relationships within the community, maybe not with everybody, but, you know, 2-3 people perhaps, that we have this kind of relationship where they're helping us, we're sharpening each other, right? We're helping each other point to Christ. But at some point, that other person can't do it for you, right? We have to have, there's a role that we have as well. And Paul is saying a help with this is that we have to have correction. So one of the things that happens in, just to give you an example, one of the things that happens in River Kids is occasionally, very occasionally, it's very rare, but occasionally we do have to kind of page a parent to come and get their kid from the ministry mid-service or something like that for perhaps a behavior issue or something. Now, what's amazing is our leaders never like to do it because they always want the kids to hear the content that we're talking about, which is awesome, right? But at some point, it tips over to where the whole group is being disrupted and nobody's learning anything. Now, nobody's getting anything out of it. And so we have to take a moment and say, let's take a break. Let's refocus, recalibrate, go with mom and dad for right now, and we'll see you next week. It's not that you're gone forever. It's just right now it's not working, and we're affecting these whole other group of kids. And that nobody's getting anything out of it. And so we have to kind of take that step back and recalibrate and refocus. And then we see them the next week. And Paul's saying much the same. It's not gone forever. It's not get out, good luck. Like, we're going to continue to work with you with this, but we need a separation here because it's becoming toxic, right? Because the thing that moves us a lot of times in life, and it's the same in our spiritual lives, from adolescence to maturity, is responsibility. Responsibility, right? But responsibility is unflashy. Responsibility is unflashy, largely, because it's like... Like, even you hear that word, right? Responsible. You're like, I don't want to be responsible. I just want to sit in my pajamas and watch TV, right? I don't want to be responsible, right? But that's what you go, I understand my need to be. I understand why. I understand the purpose behind it and taking care of my own. Because while responsibility is unflashy, responsibility with our relationship with Christ shows genuine faith. It shows genuine faith. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you this, Jesus. I trust that you're going to take care of it. I trust that you're going to lead me in this way. And that's where genuine faith begins to grow, and then that's what begins to come out to the rest of the world. And the same goes for us too. Like, if we're, you know, if, think about, in your, so that's our own responsibility, but then when somebody is kind of talking to us this entire time, right? If you're talking to somebody over and over and over again and nothing's happening, then is it really hitting home? Right? If you're trying to help somebody and they keep just doing the same thing, have they really changed? No. And it's the same with us, and it's the same with our kids. I have to believe that Jesus, what Jesus did for me, fully changes my life and opens my hands to change me and grow me, however hard it might be. Ow, this hurts, God, but I trust you. God, this isn't working out in timing the way that I think it should, but I trust you. God, I don't understand why I have to be different and set apart from the world, because it's hard, but I trust you. And we see Paul caring enough to help his friends, his brothers and sisters in Corinth, see this, and inevitably, you know, eventually us as we read this. Jesus loved and cared enough. Paul wants to be that example. Do we love and care enough not only for each other and helping each other, do you love and care enough for yourself to cultivate that genuine faith? Part of that genuine faith being responsibility for ourselves and that attitude of surrender and humility that Paul shows, because he goes on and he says this in verse 3, I will give you all the proof that you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He's powerful among you, and some translations say in you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was, but when we deal with you, we will be alive with him and we'll have God's power. Paul knows there's nothing better than knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him, knowing, truly knowing Jesus, having that genuine faith and relationship with him. And when that happens, we are weak like Jesus was, right? We are humble like Jesus was. We are, in some cases, willing to be humiliated and putting ourselves lower so that others can be served and others can be loved and others can be supported, because that's what Jesus did for others in the most amazing way. Him dealing with people is desperately trying to help them to see that there's nothing better than knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him, having genuine faith in him. Do you have people in your life that can hold you accountable? Now, remember, this is a relationship, okay? So we're not trying to like just run around and point out things that people are doing. This is an ongoing relationship that you have with somebody. But then we have our own responsibility, which he gets into in chapter 5, or verse 5 here. It says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ, Jesus Christ, is among you. If not, all right, if not, you would have failed the test of genuine faith among you, in you. Do you know that he's in you? Do you know for sure? Have you tested yourself? Have you looked at it? I hope you recognize that we have not failed the test, that we have the authority. Think about this like in terms of, you know, what do we do to make sure our bodies are working correctly periodically? Go to the doctor, right? We do a regular checkup to make sure that my body is functioning in the way that it is supposed to, in a myriad of different ways, right? This is no different. It should be no different in our spiritual lives. Are we doing checkups with ourselves? Are we in Scripture? Are we praying, having that relationship with Christ, building our genuine faith? Are we looking at our lives and going, how do I react first when a difficult thing happens? Or what's my first reaction when somebody asks me to help them or do something? Or these simple things that we check ourselves and examine ourselves to go, where's my heart really? Because my reaction and my first thoughts, even before anybody sees anything from me, just even my first thoughts, tells me a lot of where I'm putting my trust and my faith. Because if we're not, you know, careful, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can see that we're tending to put it more in a myriad of different things. Stuff, money, unhealthy relationships, you know, a whole bunch of different things. So we check ourselves with, you know, we have our doctors, because in much the same way as spiritually, whatever we put into our body, food-wise, drink-wise, whatever, it yields results, doesn't it? Might be different results depending on what you're putting in there, but it yields results, and it's the same. What you're going to put in, good or bad, is going to yield results. What you're going to put in can yield good results if it's what God desires for us too. So if we look at our life as Paul wanted them to look at, are we willing to be humble and even humiliated to help others and even to help ourselves cultivate this? In verse 7, he says, we pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing even before we come. Even if that makes us look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. Paul hopes that all of this, his writing and then him coming again, he hopes that it looks like an overreaction. He hopes that he gets there and everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, what God desires for them to do. And then they're looking at him like, that letter, man, unnecessary. And he's okay with that. You ever done that thing where like maybe as a sibling you did it, or now as a parent, you know, you've asked your kids to do something, right? And then you like kick the door open and like come in their room and you're looking at them and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? So you kind of look a little silly and they're looking at you like, what? And you're like, as you were. Right, kind of thing. And you might look a little bit silly and you might be like, Dad, why are you overreacting that way? But it's like, you're just kind of checking to make sure, right? Maybe you've done that with your siblings growing up, okay? It's the same thing here. He's like, listen, even if I look dumb, all right, even if my team and I look like we're kind of silly and like we're fools because we get there and it seems like it's all for naught, we're okay with that because guess why? You're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're showing genuine faith and you're caring and you're loving for others. We're fine with that. We'll be dumb. That's cool. Not like I don't have experience with it, is what he's saying, right? But we're happy in the end. We have joy as we look back to that verse in chapter one, right? We have joy together because we're all pointing. None of this is ever, I have the right way. Paul has the right way. It's all about Jesus. He has the right way. This is us entering into a loving relationship with each other. He says in verse 8, for we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. That's what he's talking about. Even if we get there and it's clear that you have the right truth and you understand what the truth is and you're living it out, why are we going to oppose that? That's what we wanted in the first place, right? We're not going to oppose that. We are glad to seem weak. There's that word again. If it helps show that you are actually strong. We're glad to seem weak. We're glad to be a little bit humiliated if it means that you're where you need to be and you're exuding that genuine faith. We pray that you become more mature. Again, this idea of responsibility, taking responsibility for our faith journey. Because as we see, and this is what we talked about kind of when I was talking about with the kids, many smaller building blocks create a foundation for a structure. Like we see in buildings all around, right? Many quiet moments in the same way of surrender to Christ and small moments of humble living create genuine faith. When we interact with Jesus, when we remember what he did as the most important example, the genuine faith comes out, and that's what the world sees. Are there people in your life that can help you cultivate genuine faith? Doesn't mean that they're doing everything for you. They're helping you, guiding you. We still have a responsibility, but are there people that you can help, and are there people that can help you? Because here at the end, Paul comes back to how it started. Verse 10, I am writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down. We want to strengthen each other in love and in care. That's the goal. Strengthen each other in Christ. Not so that I can say, ha ha, I got it right and you don't. When we're entering into these accountability partnerships or relationships, it's just simply that I care so deeply that you have a genuine faith in Christ, and I hope that you want the same for me. He sees that when you move closer to God, it moves you closer to people. We have our own things that we have to do. So we're moving closer to God. I have a responsibility in my genuine faith. And then that begins to move me towards other people. And that's what the world sees. The gospel or the truth moves forward through relationships. That's how people witness it and see it. But is it right where it needs to be with us? Have we checked ourselves? Have we examined ourselves? It takes both. And in the end, he gets back to where he wants to. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow in maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love, of peace, will be with you. This is the goal. Sometimes it takes the hard conversations and the moments that we don't like as much. But when we do that, when we grow, when we learn, and we become more like Christ, there's a joy that this world can't touch. We understand the responsibility we have, not only for ourselves, but to help others. And we can encourage each other, and we can live in harmony and peace in his name, not anybody else's, in Jesus' name. But the problem is that we struggle with is that genuine faith is unflashy. Genuine faith is unflashy. Are we okay with that? Are we willing to work in the unflashy in order to help change the world for Christ? Because living a life for Christ means living an unflashy life built on genuine faith and humility. It doesn't mean we can't have nice things, nice moments, those kinds of things. We for sure, that's okay. And there's even great speakers out there. There's even great people that just happen to have these more magnetic personalities. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we have to do is we're looking at the truth. Do they have genuine faith? Are they walking out genuine faith? Do we see an example of humility and genuine faith in their lives? But in order to do that, we have to know the truth of Scripture and what it means and the truth of having that relationship with God. Because as we know, this week we're entering into a time that we're celebrating Holy Week, what Jesus has done for us with his sacrificial love. I would describe this week that Jesus was getting ready to embark on 2,000-ish years ago as very unflashy. None of us would sign up for that at all. So he enters in and, you know, we're in Palm Sunday today. And it can be very like, well, it's kind of flashy that he entered in on a donkey and people were singing Hosanna and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, sure, absolutely. That was a great moment. And there's nothing wrong with it because he was fulfilling a prophecy, one. And number two, what's the truth? We're getting at the truth, right? He's the king. He's the true king. There was nothing untrue about that. So he's entering in that way. And if we're honest, if we remember back to the movie Aladdin, he could have entered that way if he wanted to. But he didn't. He entered that way, and partway through that week, everybody turned on him because he did not do the flashy thing. He didn't kick down the door. He didn't overtake the government. He humbled and humiliated himself for you and me. Jesus is unflashy. He's the ultimate example of being humble, of being willing to humiliate yourself in front of others. In another letter, Philippians tells us how humble he was to step out of heaven. He didn't think as equality with God is something to hold on to. He was willing. Would any of us want to leave that place? I wouldn't. Presence with God? No. He was willing to do it. And what we see is that Jesus himself had genuine faith in God the Father. He trusted God's mission. He trusted God's plan for this. Even knowing the hard things that he was going to go through. He went through harder things than we could ever imagine. And I struggle with having a hard conversation sometimes. Are we willing to put ourselves in that position to show our genuine faith? God, it's all about you. Jesus, it's all about what you did for me. Just as we sang earlier, break my heart for what breaks yours. Show me how to love this world like you do, like you've loved me. We're getting ready to enter into a time of communion where we recognize this week. And I challenge you each and every day this week to take a little time, doesn't have to be a lot, to think about and process what Jesus was doing this week, all those years ago, what it means for your life, our lives together. And are we willing to enter into a posture of surrender, humility, and in some cases, humiliation, in order to show others how much Jesus loves them? So I encourage you now, don't be in a rush. We're going to have kind of response time that we're going to just remember what Christ has done through the taking of the cup and the bread, the broken body that he had, the blood that he shed for us to wash us clean, so that, as Nate said earlier, nothing can touch us. We are free in Christ. So they're going to be singing. We're going to be singing "In Christ Alone." Just let that resonate right there. In Christ alone, we have everything. In Christ alone, we have freedom. Take your time at your seats with Christ. Don't feel in a rush to stand up. Just let it happen as it happens for each and every one of you individually, okay? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're overwhelmed by your grace, by your mercy. I'm overwhelmed by your love, that you'd be willing to step into the position that you did this week
to go through what you had to go through for each and every one of us. We're so grateful for that. I pray that you would help us as we remember your sacrifice. As we take this bread and we take this cup, remember the sacrifice that you gave in order for us to be free for all eternity. We pray this in your wonderful and holy name. Amen.